Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church of Logan. I am really glad to be here. I hope you are too. Do we have any announcements? Aaron wants to speak to the ladies after church. If there's no other announcements, we have a prelude. I like the prelude. A lot of churches I've been before didn't have a prelude, but this is something that was done when I came here. It is important. It's important to have a time of meditation and prayer to prepare your heart for God. But you'll notice in your bulletin, I'm going to mention this for a number of weeks so that you get in the habit of thinking about it. It's a time for meditation, prayer, and confession. Not... Aaron always has to be at the center of attention. It's important that we meditate, prayer, get our hearts right. But there is, and you see this in the Bible, you see this with the Old Testament people, the New Testament people. Not that we come individually to out all of our issues, but there should be a time as we are together that we are confessing our sins together. That we come as we gather, confess our sins to God. This prelude is a time for you to do that. You should confess daily. And if you're saying you're not sinning daily, then there's one you can confess. So there you go. But it's a time that we as the people of God, we're coming together that we not only prayerfully get ready, but we confess our sins to the Lord as we come to worship Him. Amen? So let's do that as Aaron plays some music.
Seems like we're going to have technical difficulties.
Take a moment and get your heart ready. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for this morning and this beautiful day that we can come into your house to worship you, to glorify you, to worship you because of who you are and what you've done, what you're doing, what you're going to do. To worship you because your presence is always with us. To worship you because of your love for us. To worship you because of all the things you've created. To worship you because you discipline us. To worship you because you're leading us to a greater grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. To worship you because you're conforming us to his image. We just pray, Father, this morning as we gather together that each heart and mind will be prepared. We pray, Father, that as we worship you today, it will be sincerely and that you will be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. As we come together as a people, I encourage you to meditate in prayer and confess. But we end our meditation and our personal prayer time with praying those things together. That's why we say this together, is we pray the model prayer, which we glorify the Father, declare His name to be hallowed, praying for His kingdom to come, thanking Him for His provision, asking His forgiveness for our sins, and then asking for His protection from evil. Amen? Our call to worship today is 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. 1 John. So we meditate, we pray, we confess, then we hear the word, which will prompt us to praise God in song. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we're going to be continuing in Corinthians, but I think this sets our mind in the tone for the service today of who we should listen to and who we shouldn't. People who say things contrary to the word of God and whose actions are contrary to the word of God are not from God. And we like to play this little game that if somebody says Jesus is a good guy or Jesus was a good teacher or, you know, that this person's okay. No, God says the real test is what they are saying about God, right? Jesus is from God is a theological teaching. Those who not only say, but act, and we should be able to recognize the difference. Notice that we shouldn't agree with the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Amen? Let's, having heard the words of God, let's turn to hymn number 6. And as you were able, please stand. Let's sing How Great Thou Art.
Sweetly in the trees, when I look down.
Be seated. In your bulletins, up on the screen, our affirmation of faith. We should know what we believe and why. A good one this morning, number 16, of the civil government. Of the civil government. So we're going to read this and then I'll talk about it for a second. But this is what we confess, so let's do this together. We believe that civil government is of divine appointment for the interest and good order of human society, and that magistrates are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored and obeyed, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of the conscience and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen?
Amen.
So when we think of the government as believers in all things, the church and church people should set an example. This is the way we think of government. Human government, we go back to Noah and in the book of Genesis, established by God. Amen? For our benefit, for order in society. We know that the Bible says that all the authority and governments of the world are given their authority by God. He allows men to rule for our benefit, and that we should, because government is good for the interest and good order of society, we are to pray for them, and we are to honor and obey the laws of the land in as far as they match up with the law of God and the Bible. Amen? Now, if they deviate from that, then we must first obey God. We see a perfect example of this in the Old Testament with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't we? Who obeyed Nebuchadnezzar, who obeyed the laws of this pagan Babylonian empire as far as they could. But when that crossed the line and they left off, they obeyed God rather than man, didn't they? And they really meant it, because Daniel spent some time in a lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego spent some time in a fiery furnace for making that stand. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 229. 2:29, if you're able, I'd ask that you'd stand. Are you washed in the blood? Makes you want to pound the pulpit, don't it? It does me anyway. Good song. Kind of got to be have a good VO2 max or whatever it is to sing that one, don't you? Yeah. But our ushers, please come forward. Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, You truly are great, and we should sing your praises for who you are. And we should absolutely be thankful and grateful because we, those who have professed Christ, been identified with him in baptism, are washed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, Father, and as we show gratitude today, as we show our gratefulness to you by coming to worship out of love and desire, by giving of ourselves and our talents and our gifts among the people of God. And as we give back to you, Lord, from the material blessings that you've given to us, we pray, Lord, that you would bless it. That you would bless it first and foremost, Lord, that you will be honored, that you will be glorified. But for the furtherance of our church, that our church will grow internally in faith and knowledge and obedience to Jesus, but that we would be used as a means to reach others. So thirdly, we pray for the spread of your gospel, that the word would go out and we would be used to that effect. We pray in Christ's name and amen. the singing of the doxology. Seated. Are we having a good time studying 1 Corinthians?
Yes.
Wow. We got a couple of amens and laughter. That's not what I was hoping for. I was hoping to a lot of amens. It was some passion. Amen. Paul is instructing us, isn't he? He's telling us how to live as churches and how to come together, how to love one another, how to treat one another, how to exercise the gifts that God grants in the church appropriately, what the focus of those gifts should be. And we come today to orderly worship, or order in worship. And we've landed on 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 16 through 26, I'm sorry, through 40. So let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. We're going to read here verses 26 through, well, I don't know, I may just read them all. Let's read it. What then, brothers? So last week we're talking about tongues, we're talking about gifts. If you weren't here and you want to listen to that, you may like it, it may upset you, but I am very diligent in my study. I truly believe that that's what the Bible says about it. If you didn't hear it, that's why we have a church app, that's why we have a website, and you can go to listen to those things for your just pleasure and enjoyment. Amen? Now, did you hear that laugh? But we're looking here, as Paul has talked about prophecy in tongues, he then turns to order, which is the emphasis of a lot of what he's been saying. So in verse 26, he says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue or language, or an interpretation of that language. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there only be one or only be two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can call all prophecy one by one, so that all may learn and be and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husband at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order." Let us pray. Father, we come to this passage of your word. We desire to know it and know it truthfully, Father. I know I do. We pray every Sunday, and we pray now that I would have understanding and discernment, that your Holy Spirit would empower, equip, or strengthen me to preach and say the things that I need to say. But that we all, as your people, would have open hearts and minds to hear the words that are coming from you. that we may grow, that we may understand, that our hearts may grow, that we may grow together, that we may be builded up, and that our love for you and one another may increase daily. We pray in Christ's name and amen. So Paul is handing out theology. He is rebuking. He is correcting, right? That's what we've been hearing throughout this book. And now all these things said, they have a practical implication, don't they, what he is saying? Because we oftentimes, we want to live in the theological realm sometimes, don't we? We believe that if I theologically believe the right things or if I understand correctly, that somehow that, you know, everything else is optional or everything else isn't very important because, you know, I understand or I believe right. Now, is understanding and believing right absolutely crucial? And should we encourage proper understanding? Absolutely. But there's a practical implication, isn't there? If I were, the NFL season's getting ready to start, if I was a football player, I could be the most knowledgeable person about football there is. I could understand more than the greatest football coach or the greatest football mind. I could be the pinnacle of understanding of football. But I will not be able to play football if I don't train, do I? If I don't practically exercise those things, if I don't get on the field, if I don't do those things. I'm not talking about being a coach or so. I'm talking about if I'm going to play football. I can't just understand football. I got to put it into practice, don't I? And too many times in the church, we think understanding is all we need. James wrote a little book. There's a little book in the Bible called James that we preached not too long ago. That's the point of what James was trying to get across when he said faith without works is dead. And he said, why? And what was his example of faith without works is dead? Or what did he allude to? He said, even the demons believe and shudder. See, the demons understand it all, and they know the theology, and it ain't going to help them because their faith is not they don't have faith. And that faith isn't living like it should be, right? You got to have faith. You got to believe. But faith is a living thing. And so, practically, what has Paul been saying? How does that look in a church context? Church order. Is church order important? Yeah. How many times do we talk to somebody that has been disfranchised by the church or mad at the church or whatever? Now, don't get me wrong. I think people look for excuses. And I will say up front, there is no good excuse, none, zero, zilch, for not being involved in the people of God. Matter of fact, it's a command in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembly. So you can't get off the hook and say, I don't have to serve God in the right way he's commanded because people are knuckleheads. No, none of us would be going to church. Amen? Because there's always knuckleheads everywhere you go. It's like an old fellow I used to work with. It said, everywhere you work, the same people work there. They just got different names, right? And that is absolutely true. Well, it's that way at church. Every church you go to, same people are there. They just got different names, right? So we can't neglect that the worship and the practical implications. But whenever we talk to somebody that says, hey, I don't go to church for this reason or another, a lot of times it's what? You can pin it down to a matter of church order. That something didn't go right, somebody didn't behave right, somebody didn't. So it is important that we keep order in the church and so forth. So what does it mean to be practical? Well, I looked up the definition and it's this. Of or concerned with the actual doing or use of something rather than with theory and ideas. Practical. That fits with what James was saying perfectly, doesn't it? Let's hear it again. Of or concerned with the actual doing or use of something rather than with theory and ideas. You have to put it to work. So that's what he's doing. So we need to train. We need our spiritual muscles. We need to put to work the things that God has given us as gifts, the things we learn. We need to exercise our love for one another. Jesus said they'll know you by your love for one another. How do people know we love one another if it isn't through adversity? If it isn't through issues? And that's the problem with coming into church and expecting everybody to be perfect. What did the Bible say about that? Even evil people know how to give good gifts to their children. Doesn't it say that? Loving somebody that does what you tell them all the time is not very hard. The true test of a godly love is we love people despite our faults and sins and so forth. So we need to put that all into action. And Paul is encouraging them to keep order and worship and have a problem, because the hang-ups they had was destroying their church, destroying that order. First off, this morning, when you think about order and worship, you have to have a regard for others. A regard for others. He says, what then, brothers? That's this practical implication. That's what he means by what then. So, hey, let's look at this, what this means. And let's look at these instructions. And it's a reminder. Paul is consistently said that we have liberty in Christ, doesn't he? But he always emphasizes that the freedom and the liberty is to do the right thing. It goes back to the freedoms we have in this country. We have freedoms in this country not to do everything we want to do. This country was founded on the freedom to do what you ought to do and have the freedom to do what you ought to do. Christian liberty, our liberty in Christ, is to live for God and obedient to God. They had this under the law. You can't feel that as sinners, and you can't live it, can you? But in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can live for Jesus. So the freedom is to live for God. That's what he's emphasizing. So this freedom cannot exist or last without order, because the purpose of the church is to encourage and build up. That's what he continued to understand. So how do we have regard for others in the church? Number one, there always needs to be clear understanding. In verses 27 and 28, bring up the issue of language again. I'm not going to repeat everything we've studied the last two Sundays, only to say that the languages in the New Testament, absolutely, without a doubt, is a miraculous miracle where God, in this whole unfolding of the entire Bible, the confusion at the Tower of Babel, that he unconfused the languages of the nations for the spread of the gospel and the founding of the church. And he unconfused it at Pentecost, and he unconfused those languages as they went into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, in the uttermost. And you see those languages being unconfused. And then what did all those people do? In this miraculous unconfusing of the languages for the founding of the church and the spread of the gospel, they all went back to their home places, didn't they? They were all in Jerusalem for the feasts and celebrations and stuff. Where did they all go? They went back to their home countries. And what language did they speak when they got back to their country? That language that needed to be spread. But how did they hear that gospel except they were at Pentecost, and when Peter preached and everybody hadn't understood what was going on? A real miracle. And what did they hear? The gospel. And Paul labors, as we talked about last week, that the purpose of this unconfusing of the languages was not for the believer, but for the unbeliever, for the spread of the gospel. So that as these people go back to their churches, and as the gospel is known among all languages and nations, we see that miraculous gift dissipate, don't we? I said last week, I don't put God in the box. I said, if he sent Donetta and Dorothy to Africa or South America and dropped them off somewhere, and nobody knows that language of that people, nobody on earth knows what the heck they're talking, and Donetta and Dorothy show up and they speak the gospel to these people and these people understand, there's the gift that you see in the New Testament. Study it for yourself. So he says here, how does that exercise itself in the church? He said, well, if anybody is speaking in a language, if somebody feels that somebody needs to hear in another language in the gathering of the people for the teaching of the word of God, he says there has to be order. Let only two or three teach in turn. So this is for people to learn and be encouraged and to hear the gospel. And that's the Christian assembly is a time to worship. But worship isn't just singing to God, as we all should be doing. But there's this complete manner of worship. It's fellowship. It's love. It's using the gifts that he's given us when we come together. And what is the goal of this gathering? See, this isn't a spectator gathering here where I'm doing something up here and you all get to just watch. And if you like it, you come back. If you don't, you don't. This is about the people of God gathering, worshiping God, hearing the word, sharing with each other, sharing life with each other. So that's the goal. And so he says there should be speaking and talking. Is he means that we should have a service where the focus is God and all you all should just be able to talk and we go on way longer even than I do because everybody's got a lot of stuff to say and blah, blah, blah. That's not what he means. There has to be order. There should be a time to deliver the word. And then we have times like Sunday school and Wednesday night and other times that we're teaching that we can all talk and give input. And we can schedule a Sunday night service where we all just come in and just talk and voice and talk about the word. So, but there has to be order. And there must be. So he starts talking to them like you would talk to me, like children. Because he says, guess what? The goal here is to learn. It's like back when you were in school and your teacher was telling you she couldn't drill a hole in your head and pour it in and all those things. We're here to learn, children, right? Is what Paul's saying. And he says there must be respect. So he says let each two or three people need to speak in turn and somebody needs to interpret to everyone what's being said. So Aaron only speaks Greek. None of the rest of us do except for Dave. Dave, as I'm preaching the sermon, he's telling her what's being said because she's an unbeliever. She needs to hear the gospel. He says that needs to be explained to everybody or they need to keep silent. Talk to God. If you can't explain it to everybody, it's not going to benefit everybody. He says you need to be quiet. That's Paul, not me. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak. And let others weigh what is said. So people should, there should be an order to what's happening. Verse 30, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. So if we're sitting in a format, so in the early church, where were they meeting? Big cathedrals and church houses that had the church tradition progressed where we are today? No, they were more in houses, weren't they? Where it was informal, somebody was probably taking a section of the word, speaking on it, and then they allowed a time, I believe, that people then talked about that, right? As you were sitting around the living room, so to speak, and then people would talk. And he said, even in that setting, it shouldn't be a free-for-all. Once the word has been delivered, he said, two or three should speak, and then people should weigh in as they start to comment on what's being said. He said, if a revelation is made to another, let the first be silent. He said, so once somebody has said something, give the person that you're talking to time to reply. It seems pretty basic, but we all need to hear it, right? So sounds like I wrote in my notes, sounds like lessons to children, the basics. So he's saying what? Take turns. That's really what he's saying, isn't he? As you try to discuss these things, take turns. Verse 32. So verse 31. For you can all prophesize one by one so that all may learn and all may encourage. What does he mean by prophesy? Is he saying tell the future that nobody knows? Not. No. Prophecy is telling, delivering the word of God. Now in the Old Testament, some people did that because it hadn't been written down. So they were kind of telling something that was unknown. In this day, we get it from the word and at that time. And so as these people spoke the word of God, one by one, that all may learn and be encouraged. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There should be self-control here. And there should be order. So anytime I've seen a church service where things are coming apart high speed, it isn't from God. Nowhere in the Bible does it advocate disorder. Or chaos, and it tells us that here in a second. There should be order to what's being done. Some churches do that well, some churches don't. I'm not speaking of any one denomination, because you know how that is. You get terrible Baptist churches, you get terrible Pentecostal, you get good of whatever variety, don't you? Yes. And so usually it's on a church basis. But we should have self-control. Not only does he say it here, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Self-control. And then the first part of verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. What if we're speaking and learning and conducting ourselves as a church, as the people of God, it will align with God's character and will align with the known fruit of God. Amen? That's what he says. I mean, that's what that means. He's not a God of confusion, but of peace. Because why? That's who God is. And you could, I think we can take a number of attributes of God and put it in here. Do you think God is the author of unkindness? No, he's the author of kindness. You could substitute a lot of the fruits of the Spirit in there, couldn't you? Love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faith, and self-control. That's what we should see in the body of Christ, even when we disagree. Amen? Whether it's Sunday school, Wednesday night, business meeting. Do you think a lot of churches would be better off if they followed this directive? I've told you before, I've seen more ugly, and not here, I've seen more ugly in church business meetings than I ever saw working for Massey as an accountant. Because we're supposed to do better. We're Christians. Amen? Self-control. And so this, the first, when he says our order in our worship as churches, the first thing should be a regard for others. And if we have a regard for others, we should be pursuing understanding. We should be pursuing learning. We should be pursuing encouragement. Right? There should be respect. We should take turns. There should be self-control. And it should align with the character of God. And that's... I, as a pastor, our deacon, our trustees, the ladies' fellowship and leaders, that we should all have this attitude, a regard for others. And others means the people of God. He's talking to the church. Secondly, we should have a regard for family. Because family is not only the pillar of society. Family, and the marriage particularly, is used as a picture for the relationship between Christ and the church, isn't it? Amen? So let's look at this second part of verse 33. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. And all the men said, hey, that was pretty good. Way to go, why? Now we laugh. Keep from getting mad, don't we? We live in a culture that this isn't popular. Amen? We should all recognize that. But let's take a deep breath. We're believers. And I don't care if the Lord God said it was His will and it glorified Him for all us to wear green hats every day. Amen? I'm all for donning the green hat. Right? That's what we have to focus on. We have to focus on, do we want to do what God says or not? So let's talk about this. It's not actually as hard as maybe some of us are thinking. Now, I do want you to notice, do you know that one of the things that Christians who want to please the culture and the world instead of doing what God tells them, one of the techniques that we will use, and it's very dangerous because Satan is the one who manipulates Scripture to massages it to mean what he wants. One of the things we will do is we will say that Paul was talking only to a specific church like the church in Corinthians because they had specific problems. So Paul said this to these ladies. They were knuckleheads, okay? Our ladies aren't knuckleheads. It don't apply to them. That's the thinking. Or women of that day were coming out of a repressive culture. They were uneducated. That's what Paul meant. Women aren't repressed and uneducated today, so we don't have to listen to this crap. That's the type of thinking people have. That's why, do you think they thought that way then? Yes, they did. That's why he says this. As in all the churches of the saints, it wasn't just Corinth. It wasn't one particular. He said this is a church thing, not a particular congregation thing. And he says the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. So for whatever we want to think of this, it was all the churches. He is talking about ladies. He gives a particular directive. And he says it comes from the law. Verse 35. If there's anything they should desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. So let's talk about this for a minute. So it wasn't a local characteristics, it was uniform. But I think he's speaking here to the family or to the husband-wife dynamic. and what was going on. Now, we said you're looking at a more house church context. I don't know what buildings, though, if they were meeting outside. I don't know if they were meeting, kind of like you have new churches today, might meet in a high school gym. I don't know if they were meeting in public places that were big enough to hold a number of people. I'd say you had all these things going on. And they had certain cultural distinctives, didn't they? And did you know, before Jesus, ladies, before you start getting mad at him, before Jesus, the ladies weren't even allowed to learn. That's why the disciples and stuff got a little upset when Jesus would let like Mary sit at his feet and such, right? And even when they were the early church, the ladies would sit to themselves. Which when I was growing up, do you know ladies still did that? We don't see that as much in this church. But when I was going to church, you kind of, and it wasn't for the reasons they were doing it here, but the ladies would in the back would congregate together and you'd have some men over here, you know, like husbands and all, and then you'd have the ladies and they had their little groups, right? And they talked about each other probably and all that. But in that culture, in this culture, it was new for women to learn. That is true. Women sat separately from the men. And so I think this is a husband-wife dynamic. I think we have to listen to what he's saying to the women. But I think we need to listen to what he's saying to the men. Men, listen to what he said in verse 35. Let them ask their husbands at home. For the wife to ask the husband something at home, what's the husband going to have to do or be? He's going to have to know what he's talking about, don't he? He's going to have to know the Word of God. He's going to have to be what? Which points to what? It is clear. It sounds like the Reese's commercial, don't it? Sorry, not sorry, right? Yeah, I hate that people get upset about this, but I'm not sorry I'm saying it. We're supposed to lead men. The men are supposed to be leading. It doesn't take away from anything the women are supposed to be doing. But God does charge us with an accountability. Not kingly rule. Not Ralph Cramden. Right? King of the castle. You're just a lowly peasant. Anybody ever watch The Honeymooners? Ralph Cramden? From the 60s? If you ain't watched Andy Griffith or The Honeymooners, you know, you got problems. You're probably not as spiritual as you think you are. Ralph used to go on at Alice and say he was the king of the castle or the captain of the ship and all that. And she was just a lowly peasant or a first class seaman. And they would argue back and forth anyway. Men, God charges us to lead. We need to hear that. So what you need to be hearing as men is not what he's saying to the women as much as you're hearing what this means for us. Right? So he says, and I'm laboring this too much, but the women should keep silence. Here's what I think was happening. They were sitting separately. The women were new to the scene. I do think that was part of this. But I think what was happening is that they, as they started to talk and as they started to learn and that type of thing. Now, no lady that you've probably ever known would do this. But in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, God says that the desire for Eve would be for her husband or to rule over her husband. But Adam would rule over her. And ever since then, man, not many gals out there I ever met that don't want to run the show if you'll let them. Amen. And a lot of men want to let them. But I think what happened is you had these ladies, and I think it was causing a disruption or a disorder. They were asking questions, talking among themselves. You know, ladies wouldn't do this, right? I've never had a Wednesday night where we're waiting to start or say prayer because you can't get some people to be quiet. And it's not always the ladies, right? But they were talking, they were carrying on conversations, they were asking questions. But evidently, I think they were not only doing that, I think they were doing it maybe in a not only in a disorderly way, I think it was even bad for the husband and wife. And what I mean is, if you think about marriage being a type of Christ in the church, and this idea of a husband leaving and the wife at the end of the day being willing to submit to that leadership, although it's not public in our culture, it's biblical and it's stated here, it's rooted in the law. And he's saying the woman, the point you need to hear is the women should be learning and the women should be growing as same as the men. But what we want to focus on is how dare God limit my freedom? How dare he? And you can't do that without being sinful. We can't ignore His power, that He made us, and He made each gender for a purpose. And what He is saying here is that these women were causing... So do I think this is about women being pastors? No, because there are no women pastors. There's only women pretending to be. And I know that's upsetting. But if God doesn't recognize it, it's not so. It's not. This is not about that. This is not about the men taking a particular office in church because God's charged them with an activity, with a office or a particular accountability. This is about, I think, the ladies were being disruptive. I think that's what He's addressing here. And I think He was saying that before you cause disorder in the church, you need to ask your husband at home. But He is teaching that the women should not be speaking from a place of authority. So not only do I think the Bible prohibits women from being senior pastors and stuff in the church, I think Paul is clearly saying here that the ladies should not be standing up in the church service and taking control as if they are the spiritual authority. I don't see how you can get around it. And he says, not only was it this way in all the churches, he says it comes from the law, and he said it comes from the structure of... He alludes that it comes from the structure of marriage. That's what he says. And I know we like to explain things away, but that's what it is. But if we can move on, if we've got all that, what I think is most important about it is the importance of family devotion. To have order in the church and to grow in churches, we should be having family devotions. You should come prepared for worship. How many of you prepare for worship? Don't raise your hand, or, you know, because, you know, nobody ever does. And we don't want to point anybody out if everybody raised their hand except for one person or that type of thing. Do you come prepared for family devotions? Now, I have to. Fred Dillon used to say it's good for everybody to find some area in the church where they have to be responsible for something. Why? Because it forces you to be prepared. I have to study or I'm going to look really bad up here. Do you come prepared? Did you know that it's just as incumbent on you to be prepared to hear the message as it is for me to prepare it? This is the Word of God. Do you read your Bible? Do you study? And you know what's great? I'm not hodgepodging, picking stuff out of the Bible willy-nilly. I preach through the Bible consecutively. And you know what I'm going to be preaching the next Sunday and the Sunday after and the Sunday after, with very few exceptions, like I'm on vacation or something. Are you prepared? This is talking about family devotion. He said when the husband and wife came to church, they should have been prepared. They should have been studying together. She should have been asking the questions and learning. He should have been helping her for whatever degree. And I know there were probably cases that those ladies were studying more to the husband, and at home she was helping him. But when they came into church, there was a certain accountability there for the purpose of order that had to be observed. There's plenty of times I've met plenty of women that are more knowledgeable of the Scripture, and they could help a lot of us. But Paul said in the church setting, we have to have order, and here's the way God has ordered it. Amen? Or... oh, me. So what was the problem here? So what was the big offense? They weren't building up. They were tearing down, weren't they? You've got to have respect. You've got to have regard for others. You've got to have regard for the family and the structure and the order that God has set down. And third and lastly, you've got to have regard for authority. Verse 36. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Ooh. Right? What is Paul saying here? You know what they were doing? Same thing that I hear today. I have heard ladies pretending to be pastors in pulpits online, rebuking Paul, rebuking Peter, rebuking John for not writing down what's correct. But you know here lately who I've heard them rebuking? I think I've told you this. From the pulpit, Jesus himself. Jesus. That he didn't understand. That he didn't relay it correctly. Because they even, at least I see some honesty here. They see the words of the Bible and of Paul and James and Peter and Jesus does not line up with the current culture and the way things are. They see that. So then they have to, you either have to say, see, for a long time the technique is being, oh, that's not really what it means. But now we've studied it enough, everybody knows that's just a fool's errand. So now we've got to say, well, Jesus must have been wrong. That's what the Corinthians were doing also. They were questioning Paul. It's not said that they questioned Christ, but they were saying, hey, Paul probably don't know what he's talking about. So Paul says in verse 36, was it from you that the word of God came? The office apostle was distinct. We don't have it anymore. These guys saw the resurrection. They were picked by God personally, by Christ. They had a mission to establish the church. They wrote scripture and we accepted his scripture. I can't write scripture and you shouldn't accept it if I did. He's saying we had a particular gift and office. Is that you? Is it you that God brought the word? And he addresses this tendency in the church to start to say, well, maybe Paul was wrong. For a while in the church, you had these people that said, I only believe the words in red. Have you ever heard that? I like the words in red. Now, some publishers have gone away from putting it in red because people say stupid things like I only believe the words in red. Now, I personally like when I'm preaching or teaching just to see the words in red, not because that's more the word of God than the rest. I just like knowing that Jesus personally said something and know when Jesus is speaking and not. So I kind of like it in my preaching Bible. But you are way off track if you say the only word of God is the actual words that Jesus spoke. That's why they call themselves red letter Christians. They only believe the words in red because those are the words highlighted for the words Jesus spoke. We can't do that. We have to respect the authority and the means that God used to bring his word to us, don't we? Which included the apostles, the prophets of old, and Jesus. Amen? So the office of the apostle is a thing, and it was limited. But exclusive knowledge is not. So the next thing he says is, or are you the only ones it has reached? Do you think you have some special exclusive something that nobody else has? And that everybody has to come to you? Do we have the Corinthians thought they were the bomb? He said, you're not the only ones. This is not exclusive. We all have the word. It burns me up when you have so-called prophets or teachers or pastors that act like they figured it out. The lost books of the Bible. God preserves his word. If it was lost, it wasn't his word. Pretty simple. Gospel of Thomas, fraudulent. Can you learn things from it? Maybe, but it's not inspired. All this stuff's that way. Nobody has some secret Bible code to figure out blah, blah, blah. That's not important. It's not, but we crave that stuff, don't we? So he says, you didn't bring the word. That wasn't your office. Come off of it. And you're not have some special knowledge that me or somebody else doesn't have, he says. Verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. This addresses what I said earlier about the ladies saying Paul and Jesus were wrong. If anybody says they're a prophet or spiritual, and guys do it too. I've heard men who claim to be pastors doing it. If they don't acknowledge the word, if they don't acknowledge that God brought the word from Paul through Paul and through these people, if they don't acknowledge these things, verse 38, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. If someone is willfully, deliberately deviated from the word of God, you don't recognize that, nor do you recognize that person as a teaching office of the church. Amen? Is this tough today or are you just tuned out? Maybe it's tough, right? Amen? Only what God, and listen to me. I don't know if you take this to heart enough. I need to hear it every day. Only what God commends is valid. I rode in a car with a pastor one time from a funeral and he brought up, I didn't do it, talking about some controversial things in the church. And he said, well, I know what the truth is because our church settled it in 1972 and he named off some type of council their denomination had. I said, what is valid has been settled in heaven. I don't care what your bunch did in 1972. The only way what you did in 1972 have any validity if it match up with what God said and what God calls valid. It is what God says. I don't care if every church in the country. If God says no or God says the opposite, it's God's word that we heed and we kneel to. Amen? Even if I don't like it, even if we read it here like, you know, and say, only what God commands is valid, verse 39. And let me tell you this. God's commands and what he teaches is not neutral. We as a society has decided we knew better than God. How's that working out for us? Even the atheists are saying we thought society would be better off without the dogmas of religion. I heard two prominent atheists, I've told you this on Wednesday, say we were wrong. We need it. We can't tell boys from girls anymore. You better stick with the word of God, even if it don't suit your desires of the flesh. Verse 40 or 39. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy, to preach and teach the word to one another. And, you know, we have offices and such. And do not forbid the speaking in tongues or languages. So he was saying, people are out of order and they're not doing it right. Don't forbid it though. Why? Because if somebody come in here, somebody moves into town and they're from Spain and they don't know English well, but Dave or Darren or Gina or somebody can speak Spanish pretty fluently, we should allow and try to nurture this brother or sister in allowing them to understand the gospel and what's being taught for the church to be built up. That's what he's saying. So don't overreact. But in all things should be done decently and in order. So what is all of this if I summed it up? The purpose that we came here today is to build one another up and to spread and promote the gospel. The way we're supposed to do that is out of love for one another and a concern for one another. Our demeanor should be respect for one another, for God and his institutions. It should be done in selflessness, thinking of each other, the family, what God has entrusted to us. We should be selfless. Where most churches, most people you meet are thinking about who? Numero uno. And the last thing in what is driving us is a love for God and a desire to be obedient. The church should be marked by obedience to God and his law. And Jesus summed it up in two things. He said the whole law was fulfilled to love God with all your mind, heart, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Amen? Amen. We're going to turn to hymn number 104, and we're going to read the responsive reading first, so you turn to it. And then we're going to sing it. And why did I pick Amazing Grace? Because order in the church and all of these things should be out of a love for God and a desire to further his kingdom and bring glory to him. Amen? And to build one another up. And we do that because of his amazing mercy and grace. And that's what should drive me to do that. Let's turn 104. Please stand as you are able. Of course, I'm the worship leader. You're the participants. And then we're all the worshipers on this last. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. You, Lord, rescue me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Amen. Let's sing. Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And amen.